Lord, even though we sang the statement in the song, "Join our circle graciously," we really need not to bid thee to be in our midst, because we know the promise in thy word is that thou will always be with us, and thy Holy Spirit indwells us, and we know that you are omnipresent and everywhere anyway. But Lord, we're thankful that we have hymns to sing like we have with words which we have sung together. Thankful, Father, for the opportunity to serve thee and to worship thee in this morning hour and the rest of the day. This is why, Lord, you created us, was to worship thee. So we now praise thee and thank thee that we can put this in effect. In your name we pray. Amen. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. This is a false statement. Words do hurt, and words do matter. This morning, the message is on our little member, the tongue. Our little member, the tongue. And as amazed in the Bible class, we alluded to the text in James 3, which we'll read together, at least the first two-thirds of that chapter. And we did talk a lot about words this morning also in Bible class, and I was always amazed how often Bible class dovetails into the following messages throughout the day in our churches. I got into this study because last year the Lord led me to a mini-series on the tongue. I've shared part one with our congregation, of which I felt led to also share with you this morning. Probably going to be a two-part series. I'm due up to also preach next week already in our church, and I've already been studying the second part. It probably will only be a two-part series. Maybe three, we'll see how it goes, but thought I'd at least share with you this same message. I typically, it's been my theme in my ministry not to repeat messages, but I don't want to discount the Lord's working in my life to not do that. But in the bigger picture of things, there's so much in Scripture for all of us to gain and for those of us in the preaching capacity to share and convey, that I just kind of stuck to my guns, so to speak, to not have many repeatable messages, because there's so much more to learn. And now that I find myself in the fourth quarter of my life and probably nearing my ministry, there's still so many inexhaustive subjects I'd like to share and get into. But anyway, the first part of this message, before we get into the Bible and what the tongue is characterized, especially in James, I want to share a few interesting facts about the tongue, some physical facts, actually. And I want to do this in the context, keep in mind the following verse as we review these facts. Psalm 139:14, we're all familiar with this verse, says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." When I get some extra time, I've been studying our anatomy. I find it fascinating. I mean, it is just an amazing study, just to study this creation of ours and how perfectly it works. It is just, as the scripture says, here as the psalmist said, We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and so because of that, we'll praise you, Lord. So what is the tongue? We all have one. The average person's tongue is about 4 inches long from the inside to the tip. The tongue is made up of 8 intertwined muscles. It is not the strongest muscle in the body, but is one of the most flexible. This is why it is possible to use it all day long without it ever becoming fatigued. You ever thought about that? You know, you might work all day and physically exert yourself in a construction job or whatnot. You know how this is. We come home and all the muscles in our body ache, right? And we might even say, you know, there's a few muscles I discovered today that I thought I never had because now they ache. We would never say that about the tongue. I've never heard anybody say that about the tongue. The tongue is an extremely movable set of muscles, which is well supplied with blood and has many nerves. The tongue muscles have an oblong shape and are covered with a dense layer of connective tissue. Above this layer, a special kind of mucous membrane makes up the surface of the tongue. The root of the tongue is firmly anchored to the floor of the mouth. The other parts of the tongue can move freely. A strip of tissue called the lingual frenulum connects the underside of the tongue to the floor of the mouth. When you close your mouth, the tongue almost fills up the entire cavity of your mouth. Now you're all checking this one, right? Those of you that have your mouths closed, it's affirmative that the tongue pretty much fills that entire cavity. Various muscles keep the tongue suspended in the throat. Muscles and ligaments connect the tongue to the hyoid bone or lingual bone in the upper part of the throat and to the voice box. The lingual frenulum connects the tongue to the lower jaw. Some muscles even connect the tongue to the base of the skull. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. How does the tongue work? It is not only very movable, which allows us to speak, suck, or swallow in a coordinated way. It is also a sensory organ responsible for tasting and the most sensitive place for our sense of touch. In addition, the tongue contains many cells of the body's defense mechanism. It can easily change its position. Additional muscles can change the position of the tongue. They pull into the tongue from the front, from the lower jaw, from the below and behind, from the hyoid bone, and from above and behind, from the base of the skull. The back of the tongue is curved outward slightly, and in the middle it falls towards the groove that divides the tongue in half lengthwise. The tongue is unique to the body as it has three-dimensional muscle fibers. The tongue has a great ability to move in all directions. The reason for this is the way the muscle fibers are arranged, which is unique in our body. They run in all three directions, from back to front, from the sides to the middle, and from the top to the bottom. This allows the tongue to extend and contract, raise and lower, bend backwards, advance and retract, round or hollow, and make grooves. What are some of the tongue's jobs? Chewing, grinding, pressing, salivating. When we chew, the tongue and the cheeks work together to constantly move the food between the teeth so that it can be chewed. The tongue presses the crushed food against the palate and moves this bolus, which is then ready to be swallowed to the throat. The movements of the tongue also massage small glands directly underneath it and squeeze out saliva. This starts pre-digestion of the food, and the bolus can glide down the esophagus more easily. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, when we begin to eat or we eat something, you know, it's the teeth that break it all up, break the food up. And then the saliva is injected, and all this begins a pre-digestion process. And we'll be soon doing all this here in another hour or so when we eat lunch. Touching. The tip of the tongue is a part of the body that is most sensitive to touch. This fine sensitivity to touch has two main tasks. On the one hand, it tests the mechanical characteristics of the food. This high level of sensitivity is the reason why small stones, bone splinters, or fish bones feel much larger than they really are. This magnifying effect of the tongue protects us. On the other hand, the tongue searches the entire mouth for remaining rests of food after the first bite. The tongue, of course, is used for speaking. Without the tongue, we wouldn't be able to speak. Humans also use the tongue's movability for speaking. Only when tongue, lips, and teeth work together do sounds from the throat turn into understandable letters and words. And I remember asking my wife one time, what intrigues her about reading? She's an avid reader. I mean, if I read two books outside of the Bible per year, and that would be a good year, she'll read two in a week. So I asked her one time, what do you find so fascinating about reading? She says, well, and it was very simple and very fundamental response. I'm still impressed with her response when I asked her that question. She said, well, think about it. Dave, you know, you've got symbols, right? We would associate letters as symbols. You arrange them in a particular order to create a word. You put words together to make sentences, sentences together to make paragraphs, paragraphs to make a story. And I thought about the simplicity of that explanation. I thought that was very powerful. But this is how we speak. We speak using letters and words and sentences and phrases and so forth. So the tongue is extremely agile and quick. It can produce more than 90 words per minute using more than 20 different movements. Isn't that amazing? More than 20 different movements. The tongue is essential for pronouncing the consonants T, D, L, or the rolling R. When pronouncing the letter K, the tongue is slightly narrowed at the back. And when we say S, the tip of the tongue moves backwards. If the tip of the tongue remains between the teeth, we hear a typical lisp. Women speak on average 20,000 words a day, compared to men who utter 7,000 words a day. By the end of this message, I will have spent about half of my 7,000 words for the day. And I've got an interesting story on this one, too. It also involves my dear wife. So when our boys were little, I think they were about two or three, the oldest one, Jonathan, it took him several years to actually talk. Mark, of course, is toddlers begin to talk, you know, right around age of one or so, even sometimes before. So Deb's home with these boys that she can hardly converse with. Yeah, she would talk to them, but, you know, they wouldn't be able to respond back, right? So I come home after spending all day in engineering, typically would attend many meetings, and I was done. I had spent my 7,000 words, and it was the day was over for me with respect to speaking. So I'd get home, and Deb says, "Talk to me. She probably only got a couple thousand words in with interacting with our sons." And I would tell her, I says, "I'm done for the day, but I understand where you're coming from, so yeah, let's sit down and talk. Let's just talk. That's what the ladies like to do, and I love it, actually." Those of you that knew me in my youth knew I was rather reserved. I didn't talk much. I was a lot like my dad. My dad was a very reserved, very quiet man. But I learned from my dear wife to talk more, and perhaps she learned from me to talk a little less. But nonetheless, you kind of understand why the women use more words. It's just how God designed them. Plus, they teach our children throughout the day. Not that we're not talking at our work, wherever we work, but they're teachers, right? And they're constantly talking to their children. So, you know, the words add up. And this is just a known fact. You know, women speak an average around 20,000 words a day, men 7,000, give or take a few. The color of a person's tongue can be an indication of a serious health issue. It is pink when healthy, but allergies and infections can change its color to red. Those of you in the medical field will know this, as well as you mothers who are observing perhaps your children's color of their tongue when they would get sick. The small pink and white bumps on a person's tongue are not taste buds like many people seem to think. These are called papillae, and they house the taste buds, which cannot be seen by the naked eye. A tongue contains anywhere from 2,000 to 10,000 taste buds. Some die off every couple weeks and are replaced with new ones. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. All parts of a person's tongue are capable of tasting a wide range of things. There are charts that divide the tongue into different areas that only taste sweet, sour, salty, and bitter tastes. But that is only done for the sake of simplicity. In reality, every part of the tongue is capable of detecting different tastes. As I mentioned, without the tongue, we would not be able to speak, chew, suck, or taste. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, amen. So here are some tongue idioms, which you're all familiar with. Cat got your tongue. Tongue in cheek. Slip of the tongue. Bite your tongue. I just got a tongue lashing. Hold your tongue. It's on the tip of my tongue. With respect to holding your tongue, Brother Paul made reference to that in this morning's Bible class. Barbed tongue, double tongue, forked tongue. Tongue twister, loose tongue, tongue-tied, vulgar tongue. That just rolled off my tongue. I don't know where that came from. That just rolled off my tongue. Stick out the tongue. Watch your tongue. Speak in tongues. What is your mother tongue? Just to name a few tongue idioms. Before we get into the text, again, my dear wife gave me this that she came across so many years ago, and I thought it was very profound about the orality of the spoken word. And I think I got it somewhere in a old hard drive somewhere, and I thought, well, maybe with the power of Google, and this was years ago, I thought, well, maybe with the power of Google, I could find it again. And God led me to find it this morning as I got up early. And I was amazed I could find it. And I'd like to read this also to you. This was pretty profound when Deb gave me this. And I had even included it in some past sermons. The reality of the spoken word. Some psychodynamics of orality. This is pretty amazing observation. And this bids to the power of the spoken word. Think about the power of the spoken word. That's how God created everything, right? First thing he created was light. He just said, let there be light, and there was light. So this bids to the power of the spoken word, even by our Creator. Now listen to these words. Not get that off. Because in its physical constitution is sound, and this is versus literacy. This is orality versus literacy, which is the written word. Because in its physical constitution is sound, the spoken word proceeds from the human interior and manifests human beings to one another as conscious interiors, as persons. The spoken word forms human beings into close-knit groups. When a speaker is addressing an audience, the members of the audience normally become a unity, just like I'm speaking now. Now you're all becoming a unity within yourself as you're hearing the speaker, with themselves and with the speaker. If the speaker asks the audience to read a handout provided for them, as each reader enters into his or her own private reading world, the unity of the audience is shattered, to be reestablished only when oral speech begins again. Writing and print isolate. There is no collective noun or concept for readers' correspondence to audience. The collective readership, this in a particular magazine, has a reader, using a magazine example, might have a readership of 2 million, is a far gone abstraction. To think of readers as a united group, we have to fall back on calling them an audience, as though they were in fact listeners. The spoken word forms unities on a large scale too. Countries with two or more different spoken languages are likely to have major problems in establishing or maintaining national unity, as today in Canada or Belgium or many developing countries. The interiorizing force of the oral word relates in a special way to the sacral, to the ultimate concerns of existence. In most religions, the spoken word functions integrally in ceremonial and devotional life. Eventually, in the larger world religions, sacred texts develop too, in which the sense of the sacral is attached also to the written word. Still, a textually supported religious tradition can continue to authenticate the primacy of the oral in many ways. In Christianity, for example, the Bible is read aloud at liturgical services. For God is thought of always as speaking to human beings, not as writing to them. The orality of the mindset in the biblical text, even in its epistolary sections, is overwhelming. The Hebrew word dabar, which means word, means also event, and thus refers directly to the spoken word. The spoken word is always an event, a movement in time, completely lacking in the thing-like repose of the written, printed word. In Trinitarian theology, the second person of the Godhead is the Word. And the human analog for the Word here is not the human written word, but the human spoken word. God the Father speaks to his Son. He does not inscribe him. Jesus, the Word of God, left nothing in writing, though he could read and write, if you read and look up Luke 4:16. Faith comes through hearing. We read in the letter to the Romans 10:17, the letter kills, the spirit, breath on which rides a spoken word, gives life. 2 Corinthians 3:6. Here's something I also want to share with you on primary orality. It refers to thought and its verbal expression within cultures totally untouched by the knowledge of writing or print. A lot of cultures, the earliest cultures, you know, these people were illiterate. They couldn't write. So a lot was taught through the oral word to our children and so forth, and between tribes and kinsmen and so forth. All sound is inherently powerful. If a hunter kills a lion, he cannot see it, touch it, feel it, and smell it. But if he hears a lion, he must act fast, because the sound of the lion signals its presence and its power. Speech is a form of sound that shares this common power. Like other sounds, it comes from within a living organism. That's what really makes the spoken word powerful. It comes from within a living organism, a friend you might be standing in a circle of conversation you're having. And we always kind of bid to those that are speaking around us. Versus a text can be ignored It is just writing on paper, but to ignore speech can be unwise. Our basic instincts compel us to pay attention. Writing is powerful in a different way. It permits people to generate ideas, store them, and retrieve them as needed across time in a highly efficient and accurate way. The absence of this technology in oral societies limits the development of complex ideas and the institutions that depend on them. Instead, sustained thought in oral settings depends on interpersonal communication, and storing complex ideas over a long period of time requires packaging them in highly memorable ways, generally by using mnemonic tools. So with that background of the description of the physical tongue, which we can bid to that reference in Psalm, as well as the power of the tongue, the power of the spoken word, is to me, it was just amazing how God designed us. So let's turn to James chapter 3. We're all familiar with this. Even the brother referenced this morning in Bible class. We'll read the first 11 verses, which speaks about the tongue. And says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and also able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." James, the brother of Jesus, being the author of the book of James, who was also a profound leader in the Jerusalem church, really had very few positive things to say about our tongue in this chapter. And why is that? Well, this would probably be a good real Bible class discussion, actually. But I think the long and short of it is the tongue bids to our sin nature. That is the pride of life. Just one example. Just as our eyes bid to the lust of the eyes, and our bodies to the lust of the flesh. But words can hurt, offend, and provoke. But they can also empower, uplift, and inspire. And they are a manifestation of what's in the heart. We know that by reading Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. I think it would be safe to say, as for all of us, as we would interact with a stranger that we might meet or begin a conversation with at a workplace or the store or somewhere, not being judgmental here, but typically after the first 5 minutes of a conversation with somebody, especially if they would speak words of vulgarity and use the Lord's name in vain, which is one of the Ten Commandments, we could rightly judge their character because we understand that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's just how it is. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We know this text as well. Thankfully, there is some time, though, between the thoughts that emanate from the heart and our minds and the words we speak, that these thoughts can be interpreted and not allowed to reach our tongue. In other words, I'm thankful there is some time delay, might be very minimal, for when we would think a thought to express it. And we have the ability to edit then our speech, edit our words, edit our tongue, if you will. I'm so thankful for that. And the tongue can be controlled. We'll get into that here a little later, and that's basically the premise of my second part of the series, as well as identifying, I came up with about 11 sins of the tongue. But the tongue can be corralled principally through the leading of the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit indwells the lives of the believer. And we'll look at some texts on that. So I'm thankful we have at least some time here to catch ourselves and hold our tongue, catch what we might say as might be demeaning and not good at all. But the tongue is how we communicate. We communicate our thoughts, our intentions, our attitudes, our demeanor. The tongue really tells who we are. The tongue defines us. The tongue defines our personality as well as our actions. Those two together comprise our individual personalities, what we do and what we say. So this text begins by addressing the brethren, that's you and I, loved ones, the faithful, we as believers. And the charge is to not be many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Masters here means actually teachers. And teaching was a highly valued and respected profession in Jewish culture. Many Jews who embraced Christianity wanted to become teachers or masters. James warned that although it is good to aspire to be a teacher, the teacher's responsibility is great because their words affect others and their spiritual lives. And if you are in a teaching or leadership role, we might pose the question, how is your example affecting those you lead? The writer goes on to say, many things we offend all, and that's how we offend, is through this little member, our tongue. And if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bribe the whole body. Now, of course, there's no perfect man except for Jesus Christ. We know that. But in the context of this writing, the same is a perfect man. I knew one of these men. I know a few, but one of them was my father, as I alluded to earlier. He didn't speak much. He was very reserved, very quiet. And when he did speak, he made sure his words mattered. He was very wise, and he was certainly able to bridle his tongue. And I just admired that of him. I have more of probably my mom's genes, although I probably started out more like my dad. As I mentioned, I was very reserved and quiet initially, and now I talk more. Use many more words like my, and with my parents, I observed them many times. Maybe perhaps my dad didn't say much because my mom was talking all the time. It's just how it was with those two, and they're wonderful parents, and I loved them, and I miss them. But we have these beautiful word pictures, of course, we're familiar with. You know, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us and turn about their whole body. Just about every year we take our two beautiful granddaughters, and they're 11 and 14 now. I can't believe we got a teenage granddaughter. We take them to the famous Scottsdale Arabian Horse Show. It's a worldwide, the largest Arabian horse show in the world. It's held every February in Scottsdale. And as amazing as, and Deb loves horses, and our girls kind of followed suit, and they look forward to going there every year. And it's just amazing. I mean, we're so amazed, are we not? We just saw some horses around the corner here during Bible class. This is horse country, I guess. And I have seen them here before, but you know, you see this, you just are amazed at this beautiful beast of the horse, the massive muscles on this animal that God designed. And yet they're, well, early years, they need to be broken, obviously. And again, man knows how to tame everything, every kind of the beasts of the field, including the horses and so forth, the birds of the air, serpents, things in the sea. God gave us the dominion over everything else that he's created as man. And also with the capability of taming them too, as well as naming them. You know, Adam was given the charge to name all the animals. God created them with the supernatural, which Adam couldn't, but he wanted to partner with Adam and gave him the responsibility to now name the animals. And that's, in essence, that's another incredible theme in Scripture. God wants to partner with us. And if you study that, you'll see the beauty of the communion with our Creator and that which he has charged his, the epitome of his creation, that is, we as men and women. But, you know, you watch these massive beasts of horses and so forth, and they can easily be controlled with the riders, many of which are just very small female riders that we would typically watch at the show. And they can turn these beasts around very easily, as well as many of us have been in ships, even cruise ships, that don't have a relatively large, you know, rudder. But with respect to the massive size of the cruise ship, it's a rather small piece of the ship. But it can certainly, as we read here, behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever their governor listeth. So this is the imagery that James uses in describing the tongue, our little member. And the tongue boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Those of you, I don't need to tell you about the wild California fires that you experience every year. And as I'm traveling here, I'm thinking all the rain and the snowpack that's yet to come that'll be melted is just going to flourish the foliage and cause even more fires in the future. But we're thankful for the rain, been praying for rain, and God has been gracious. But it's characterized as a fire, a world of iniquity. So the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. And we cannot take back words, just like if we would light a fire here, and it would catch in a field, say the field next door here, we can't recover that which is burned. It's gone. I mean, So is our words. I mean, we would love to take them back, and thankful we can then use our tongue to apologize of what things we would have said. But this is how destructive the tongue is. It's a fire of iniquity. And the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So we should at times, you know, think about this before we speak, that the poison can be within our tongue. need not to be and should not be, even here as we read. With it, we bless God, even the Father, and then we curse men? That doesn't make sense. We curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. We all created in his image. This doesn't make any sense either for us to curse man and to speak down to them and demean them and so forth, when then we come to church and we praise God with our lips and with our tongue and bless God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. And then he goes into more word pictures here. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? No. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? No. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. The author used plants that were prolific in Israel in those days and still are, that of fig trees and olive trees, and we read about those throughout all Scripture. And so the tongue boasteth great things. And if you think about this, pride is the original sin, characterized often as the mother of sin. You might think, well, Brother Dave, disobedience was a sin in the Garden of Eden. That's true. But the original sin was with the fall of Lucifer. And we're familiar with this text as well. I read it in Isaiah 14. This is the original sin. It was with, again, God's creation, the beautiful creation of Satan, of Lucifer. There's only three angels that are named in Scripture, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. And we know that, you know, Lucifer desired to be like God. Let's read that text. 14:12-14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Just as a side note here, we probably all have wondered where heaven is. Well, if you read the first verse in, I think it's Revelation 5, you'll read that heaven is up. Well, up from where? What's the reference? It doesn't make any sense. Up from here? You shoot a rocket from here out and up into space, and shoot a rocket over in China out in space, and you go in opposite directions. That doesn't make any sense. But the reference is up with respect to the North Pole of the spherical diameter or the geometric figure of the Earth. And I came across this, never saw it before, but came across this in one study. It says, Lucifer desired to sit also upon the mountain of the congregation in the sides of the north. That is within heaven. So heaven is somewhere in the northern part of the universe. Paul characterizes that heaven as the third heaven. The first heaven is where the birds fly. The second heaven is that which we see when we look up in the celestial. But the third heaven is characterized as actually the place of heaven. And it's somewhere in the northern part of the universe. I just found that fascinating when I came across this. So also, think about this. The words pride and sin have the letter I in the middle of these two words. Often the tongue is a root cause of our behavior, and it manifests the pride of what's in the heart. For the most part, the tongue makes up our personality. In James 1:19, we read, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You probably heard this before, right? God designed us with two ears and one mouth. Maybe we should use those in proportion, so to speak. Speak less and be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So just a couple other verses I want to share with you time is fleeting here. I found this one interesting, Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. I don't need to really explain this one. This also bids to the fact that we can bridle our tongue. Psalm 39:1. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. So it is possible to bridle our tongue, and it's only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells us. And I'm thankful for that, and thankful also for the very minute period of time it takes for us as we might formulate thoughts and then and speak out those thoughts and words to catch ourselves and edit our speech. Even in John 6:68, remember Peter said, Lord, where else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Even Brother Dushko, yesterday's meeting, read Revelation 1:3, that we are blessed when we read the prophecies of the words in Revelation. So words can be powerful either way. We can praise God as we sing. As we preach the word, that can be very powerful and through no credit of anyone speaking the word, but through the Holy Spirit to prick their hearts and draw them to God's love. Witnessing is a very powerful tool, and we do that largely, you know, through the words we would say, but also through our actions and through our examples. And was said this morning in Bible class that actions speak louder than words, and that is so true. But words do matter. We need to constantly catch ourselves as believers and work more so on the positive aspects of the tongue that God has designed within us, and that is to praise the Lord, to edify the church, and in our preaching, in our various circles of conversation, and our encouraging of one another. Many, many ways, powerful ways, we can use the tongue and just in blessing God, as we read. Lord bless his word.